Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. This is going to be the last Sunday that we spend in our sermon series on, called Forward. We have looked at our vision and our mission statement. We wrap things up today with the glory of God. So the first thing that we started with was our vision. Our church is a reconciling church. That's a vision for our church, that we become a reconciling church, reconciling people to God and to one another. That's the vision of our church. That's who I believe that God wants us to be, that in a few years from now, that people would look at our church, and that's what we would be known by. That's how people would know us. So we're a reconciling church, that we reconcile people to God and to one another. And our mission, the way that we do that, the way that we, what we do now, is we reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we train them in godliness. And last week I talked about how we equip them to do the work of ministry, to serve our God, church, and community. And we do all of this for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a simple verse, and yet all-encompassing. It touches every aspect of my life, every aspect of our lives, everything that our church does, everything that we do individually. Everything that we do is for your glory. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Don't get hung up on this eating and drinking. You might be thinking, well, what are you talking about here? Jesus says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Or maybe Paul says that. A very important figure in the Bible says the kingdom is not about eating and drinking. So don't get hung up on eating and drinking. It's in the context of eating and drinking, but he says, whatever you do, that includes the menial tasks like eating or drinking. There's nothing too small for us to ask the question, can I do this to the glory of God? Should I do this to the glory of God? Paul says everything that you do should be done to the glory of God. And why is that? Why does God care? Why should that be important to us? Why should we do all things to the glory of God? Why not just the big things to the glory of God? Why do we do everything to the glory of God? Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." God is supremely jealous for his own glory. There's nothing more important to God than his glory. Nothing. And he will not share his glory with another man, with another idol, with a car, with a job, with a church, or with a tradition. God will not share his glory with anyone or anything else. It is all about his glory. See, if God were to give his glory to something else, then he himself would be guilty of misappropriating glory, and that is the basis of idolatry. And that is the essence of the fall. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 25 tells us the essence of the fall. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and what? Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The truth is that we've all been there. Every one of us at some point in our life has exchanged the truth about God for a lie. We have exchanged the glory of God, and we have given glory to something that we have created or to ourselves. We have tried to take God's glory. And that is the essence of idolatry. And for those of us who have been lifted out of that, for those of us who have had our eyes open to that, who have been enlightened to that, who have seen that I cannot worship myself, I cannot worship this job, I cannot worship this car or this other person, I cannot worship that. I must worship and give glory to God. For those of us who have been lifted out of that, that we can see and we can understand what the psalmist is referring to in Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3, where he talks about being in the pit of despair. That at that time that we were in the pit of despair, but what did God do? He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. See, many Christians were good at that point. We want to do Psalms, we want to do Psalm 40, 1 and 2. Where we say, at some point, we were in the pit of destruction, the miry bog, and God reached down and he lifted me up and he put me on a solid rock so that I can stand. We want to stop right there. This is what God has done for my life. See how he's changed me. We're good with that. We want God to change us. We want God to reach down and rescue us and pull us up and put us on the rock. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 3 says, here's what happened when my feet were placed on the rock. He put a new song in my mouth. You've heard that common expression, the bird is singing a new tune or a different tune, right? In other words, he changed my life. He didn't just rescue me out of the pit of destruction. He put me on the rock and then I began to sing a new song of glory. Before I was singing about my own glory, I was singing my song. And he rescued me out of that pit of destruction. He put my feet on the rock, and now, oh, now I sing of the glory of the living God. That's what happens when a person is rescued from the pit of destruction. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. See if you can see the similarities. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, I was in the pit of destruction. He made us alive together with Christ. He rescued me from the pit of destruction. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. He lifted me up and put me on the rock. Jesus is our rock. Amen? He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. We are his workmanship. See that? He rescues us out of the pit. He puts our feet on the rock and he gives us a new song to sing. We are dead in our trespasses. He gives us new life. He raises us up and now we are made for good works. What is our new song? It's a new life. It's a new life that is characterized by good works that were prepared in advance for us. I say this time in and time again, that our good works do not save us. Our good works do not bring us out of the pit of destruction. When you're in quicksand, all that movement doesn't bring you to the surface. It takes you further down into the pit. All that effort in the quicksand just takes you deeper. In order to get out of quicksand, someone has to pull you out. But once you are pulled out, your life is changed. There is a new song put in your life, put in your mouth. And this says, Paul says, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. But Christian, this is not so that you will look good. This is not so that you will appear to be holy and righteous. That is nothing more than Christian idolatry. Why are we to do good works? Why are we to sing a new song? Matthew 5:16 tells us very clearly, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Your good works ought to be conspicuous. People ought to see you doing good things. Oh, but my faith is private. No, it's a personal faith, but it's not private. Let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, the problem is that people have given glory to something or someone else where glory goes to God. And when we are saved, a new song is put in our mouth, and we are created for good works, and our good works cause people to see the glory of God. We get invited into this process where the nations begin to put their eyes back on God and give Him the glory that He's due. You see, I talked about godliness being summed up as devotion to God. And devotion is an attitude towards God. It's a love for God that results in actions that please God. It's a desire for Him. And when we get to that point, as we are trained in godliness, when we come to know God and to love God, we desire God. What we desire, the things that please Him, are the things that bring Him glory. Ultimately, like Isaiah says in Isaiah 28 or 26, verse 8, our desire is for His glory. Isaiah 26, 8, our desire is for His glory. That's what we want. That new song in our mouth, that new song that we sing when we have been pulled out of the pit of destruction, placed on the rock, because we had exchanged the glory of God for the glory of man. We had exchanged the truth about God for a lie. We were in the pit of destruction. He rescued us out. We were dead in sin. He made us alive. He put us on the rock. He raised us up with Christ. The new song that He put in our mouth is about His glory. That is our desire, is His glory. Hallelujah. Our desire is His glory. But I'm not going to stand here and give you three things that you need to do to live for the glory of God. You don't need three things to do to live for the glory of God. What you need is to catch a vision of the glory of God. This is what we see in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. You may not be able to see that. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, and one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out. While the temple was filled with smoke, Isaiah saw the Lord in His glory. And this is just what he can put in his own words. Isaiah has a vision of the glory of God. And what happens to Isaiah when he has the vision, when he sees God high and lifted up? Because here's what happens with sin. Sin takes God off of His throne, puts Him in our hip pocket. Sin elevates man and de-elevates or minimizes God. When Isaiah stands before God and he sees Him in His rightful place, high and lifted up, lofty, and he sees that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that God is being worshipped. Whether Isaiah worships Him or not, God is being worshipped. And He's worthy of being worshipped. And look at what it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah sees Him high and lifted up. And if Isaiah had an idea of how expansive the universe was, he might say, the universe is full of His glory. And what happens? What happens when he sees, when he catches the vision of the glory of God? What happens? Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am destroyed. I am lost. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I am undone. When we catch that vision, when we see God lifted up, high and lifted up, and when we say no to the sin portrait of God as being low and here for us and a magical genie to do whatever we want him to do, when we say no to that vision of God and we catch the vision of the high and lifted up God, then we are instantly confronted with our own depravity. And then what happens? Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." We know that ultimately that's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that only he can bring. Isaiah is standing there before a holy and high and lifted up God, and he is undone, and then all of a sudden he experiences grace. He experiences atonement. He experiences forgiveness of sin. And then what happens? "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" See this Great Commission thing? As you go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. This is not a command that is to be taken legalistically. No, when a person has a vision of the high and lifted up God, recognizes their own depravity, receives grace, then the natural response, hear me? The natural response is that I want to go when God says, "Who will go for me?" I want to go. I want to do that. Because I know where God is, I know where I was, and now I know that I'm standing in his presence as one declared innocent, not guilty. And when God says, "Who will go for us?" I gladly say, "Why not me? Here I am, God. Send me." There's no division between redemption, being saved, and missional living. There's not two types of, there are two types of Christians. There are those, well, let me tell you what it's not. There is not the type of Christian who is called to not fulfill the Great Commission, and then the type of Christian who is called to fulfill the Great Commission. Did I say that clearly? Maybe I can say it a little bit clearer. It is not a certain type of person, certain type of Christian who is saved, and then God says, "Okay, I want to send you out." And then another type of person who is saved, and God says, "Okay, you just keep it to yourself." No, there are two types of Christians. There's obedient Christians and disobedient Christians. There's no separation between redemption and missional living, between being saved and going. There is no division. You want to know, am I called to make disciples? The answer is yes, if you have Christ. The answer is yes. You don't have to go home and pray about this or fast or study the Bible. You don't have to discern whether God is calling you to go. The answer is go. The question has already been asked. The question that I have for you today is, are you listening? Have you seen that vision of God? Do you recognize that you are undone? If you come to God and you don't realize that you're undone, then you haven't seen God. You've seen a portrait of God, a character of God that Americans have made. You have not seen the God of Isaiah chapter 6, because you cannot stand before that God and not be convicted of your own depravity. And then when you feel that conviction and then you experience that grace, then it is a natural thing for you to say, "Here I am, send me." That's just the way it happens, folks. I'm not saying that's the way it should happen, like you ought to go work on that. I'm saying that's what happens. When you have that vision of God, when you see his glory like that, that's what happens. Well, is that for all of us? Romans chapter 1. Paul says, he describes himself a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. You see that? He just slips it in there. We have received grace and apostleship. He doesn't talk about two different callings and two different giftings. He says, I received grace and apostleship to bring about people to faith. In other words, when I was saved, I was sent. And then look at what he says, among whom you also are the called of God. He was called, you are called. You receive grace, you are sent out with grace. It is that easy. It is that simple. You have a new song in your mouth. A new song in your mouth. But is there a new song in your mouth? Is there a new song in your mouth? Are you living for the glory of God? Have you been pulled out of the pit of destruction and placed on the rock? I promise you, folks, that some of you think, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. You know, maybe at some point, you know, growing up in the church. Listen to me. When you are in the pit of destruction and someone pulls you out, you know that you've been pulled out. When you are dead in your trespasses and sins and you are made alive, you know that you're made alive. You know it. You can be sure of it. When you had that vision before Isaiah and you see God high and lifted up and you recognize your depravity and he touches you on your lips with the tongs and you are cleansed and your sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, you know it. You know it. You don't have to force yourself to sing a new song. You just sing a new song. You just sing a new song. And for what? For his name's sake. We are saved and we are sent for his name's sake. See, some of you may struggle with that. Some of you may think you have this impression that God saves you for your sake. That ultimately salvation is about you. That ultimately Jesus Christ came for you. And while that's true on a certain level, Jesus died for you because there was no other way to do it. It wasn't for you that he came and was obedient. It was for the glory of God that he came. And it's for the glory of God that he saves. And it's for the glory of God that he sends. And those who are saved, go. Those who are saved, sing a new song. And so the question is, have you had a vision of God? Have you had that vision of God? What is God like to you? Have you felt that broken before God? Have you received that kind of grace? Have you heard that question? You know, I know a lot of times that our response depends upon who's asking. You're at a party, and someone says, hey, can you move your car? Well, sure, but it depends on who's asking. I want to know who's asking me to do something before I give an answer, before I give a response. It's kind of selfish, but that's just natural. So, really, our response to God depends upon who's asking. In other words, our vision of God. Do we understand God? See, I say God, and you think of something, and I'm thinking of something. But are we thinking of the same thing? I don't know. So for the rest of the time here, I want to present to you God. Because God is bigger than you think. What's big to you? Somebody shout out some things that are big to you. When you think of big, what's big? The Grand Canyon. I knew that was going to come up. That's big. What else is big? The Milky Way. What? The sky is big. Texas is big. All these buildings that are going up on I-45 and I-20 and Amazon building, those are big buildings. Somebody said the Milky Way is big. God is bigger than you think. How do I know that? Because you take the biggest thing you can think of and God made that, which means he's bigger than that. God is bigger than you can possibly imagine. Isaiah 33, verses 6 through 9 tells us about this God. Isaiah 33, 6 through 9. See if I can do a Bible drill faster than you can get to that slide. Don't have it. Okay. Isaiah 33, 6 through 9. Isaiah says this. And he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Behold, the hero. Am I on the right? There it is, right? Psalm 33. I'm sorry. I've got it written down as Isaiah. My bad. Wrong place. Listen to this. Listen to this description of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. But I promise you, even saying that, your vision of God is too small. Because many of you have never even heard of the Sombrero Galaxy. How many of you have ever heard of the Sombrero Galaxy? I hadn't until yesterday. The Sombrero Galaxy is 29 million light years away. Light travels at 1,800 miles per second. So if you travel 1,800 miles per second for 29 million years, then you will find the Sombrero Galaxy, 180 trillion million miles away. And that's just what we can see right now. By the word, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, the Sombrero Galaxy with 200 to 300 billion stars was created. God is bigger than you think. But in case you're not convinced, I want to show you a little video. I don't think you guys were moved enough by that. Do you realize that the God who is saying, who will go for us? The God who did not need your help to create Canis Majoris that can hold 4,400 trillion Earths. Do you get that? 4,400 trillion Earths in one star in our galaxy. One star among billions of stars in one galaxy among billions of galaxies. That God is bigger than that because He made that. Friedrich Schiller said the universe is one of God's thoughts. Your vision of God is too small. That God, who did not need your help in creating that, says, who will go for us? The God that said, universe, and all of that came into existence, now says to you, who will go for us? Somebody else. Not me. No. Not me. Somebody else will do it. He's invited us into this work. He's saying, hey, Brian, will you partner with me in doing this work that I'm doing? This work of restoring my glory in the nations? Will you partner with me in that? The question is, does he need his glory restored? I mean, is God sitting there on the throne? In Isaiah's vision, is God sitting there on the throne thinking, saying, okay, Isaiah, listen, I really need people to worship me. No. God is on his throne. He is being worshipped. Day in and day out, he's being worshipped. Why did God create the universe so vast? Most of human history will never see what we just saw, the Sombrero Galaxy. Most of humanity will never see something even further than that. We'll never discover the end of the universe. We'll never see all that God made when he said, let there be stars and sun and moon. We'll never see it. If our universe was created for us to observe and to enjoy, if that was the primary function, then it is way too big. God did some serious overkill if that was the purpose. But that's not the purpose. Psalm 148 tells us the purpose of creating such a vast universe. I want you to turn there. It's too long to put on the slide, so I want you to turn to Psalm 148. We're going to close with this. See, I'm trying to tell you that your vision of God is too small. It's insufficient. When you think of God, you're thinking too small. You didn't realize that there was a Sombrero Galaxy out there 180 trillion million miles away. Your thought of space is maybe the Milky Way. Maybe our solar system. Maybe Pluto is as far as you go. Psalm 148 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above heaven and earth. We ought to praise Him because His name alone is worthy of being exalted. But He did not begin with us. What we do here on Sunday mornings, what we do in the car while we're listening to our worship CDs or worship on the radio, that's beautiful to God if it's done in spirit and truth. But let me tell you something, you are not the center of God's worship. God is not waiting for you to come in here and to like the music and to worship Him, and He's up there thinking, okay, finally, they're worshiping me. Your view of God is too small. Your view of yourself is too big. It says, praise Him, verse 3, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, sombrero galaxy. Praise Him, Canis Majoris. Praise Him, pistol star. Praise Him, Venus and Mars and Earth and the Big Dipper. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Why should we praise Him? Because He said so. Amen. We are here. We exist. All of this is here because God said so. Amen. He spoke it and it was created. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. Now we come down from the universe, now down to the earth. But He doesn't go to us. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Next time you stand out in a thunderstorm, those great spring Texas thunderstorms, the clouds billow and the lightning rolls, strikes and the thunder rolls and the wind begins to gust. You stand there, you recognize it's for you to enjoy, but it's to the glory of God. And on that still Christmas Eve night, whenever we're all wanting that white Christmas and the snow begins to lightly fall from the sky and land silently upon the trees, that's for you to enjoy, but it's to the glory of God. That is creation worshiping its Creator. Then finally, after He starts in the sky and then works His way down to the earth and He goes to sea creatures, did you know that whales sing songs to one another? Have any of you ever heard whales sing? You'll hear it in a second. Any of you ever heard a spinning star a billion miles away? You'll hear it in a second. You ever hear millisecond stars sound like a string quartet? You'll hear it in a moment. Finally, He says, kings of the earth and all peoples. See, who is it that should worship Him? Christians? No. All peoples. Kings of the earth, all peoples. Princes and rulers of the earth. In other words, God says, I don't care who you are. I'm bigger than you. I'm loftier than you. I'm higher than you. Give me my glory. I'm not going to share it with you. It's my glory. I created you. Young men and maidens together, old men and children, worship, praise the Lord. God is inviting us into this epic story. God spoke creation into existence. And I love how humble God is. The creation account, it's as if it's nothing to Him, and it probably isn't anything to Him. It just says, He said, let there be, and there was. And He created everything that we see, and then finally, He reached down, and He fashioned man out of the dirt, and He breathed life into man. And then He put him to sleep, and He took a rib out of man's side, and He fashioned woman, and then He breathed life into her. And then now we have God and man and woman in the Garden of Eden. And God says, you want to partner with me? I'm inviting you into this work of taking care of creation. And I want to walk with you, and I want to be with you, and I want you to be in my work. I want you to be doing what I'm doing. I'm inviting you into my work. I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me. And we all know how the story went. Satan tempted Eve. She fell, and then she gave the fruit, forbidden fruit, to her husband who was with her. He fell, and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and God initiated the pre-planned story of redemption. And the whole Bible is a story of God redeeming his people. And it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And Jesus died alone, but once again in his resurrection, God is saying, you want to come and work with me? You want to partner with me? You want to be part of what I'm doing in this world of restoring my glory? Do you want to be part of that? And God is inviting us. It's a privilege. It's a privilege for us to say, here I am, send me. If we want to feel close to God, we need to be doing the work that he's doing. I'm afraid that there might be some of you who are saying, I don't feel close to God. I don't feel him on a daily basis. I'm not aware of his presence when we come to worship on Sunday morning. God is here. I feel his presence. I feel his presence every single day. It's normal for you to feel God's presence. Some of you are saying, I don't feel God's presence. I think the reason that some of you are not feeling God's presence is, one, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never accepted the free grace that he gives to you. You might be working your way to heaven. You might be trying to work your way to heaven. That doesn't work. So you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and accepted the free gift of grace. You've never stood before God like Isaiah and said, woe is me, I'm undone, and received the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. But maybe there are some of you who have received that, but you're busy inviting God into your work. You're busy inviting God, saying, come and be part of my life. Come do what I'm doing. Here, bless what I'm doing. Bless me in this way. Be with me, God. And all the while, Jesus is walking down the road saying, I'm over here. I'm doing my work. I'm inviting you to be part of my work. And if you want to feel close to me, then you come to me. You get in line with my work. You do what I'm doing. Who will go for us? Well, Jesus, come on over here. Who will go for us? Jesus, look what I'm doing. I want you to bless, to be part of what I'm doing. Who will go for us? You want to feel close to God? Your response is, here I am, send me. The problem is that our vision of God is too small. Our vision of ourselves is too big. We value our worship of God too high. We think that God is not worshipped 24/7. We think that the stars and the sun and moon, that's kind of a poetic way of talking. That it's just like, okay, glorify him, you sun and moon and stars. No, it's a real thing. That creation really is worshiping and praising God. And we live in an amazing time where we can actually hear it. NASA is spending billions of dollars trying to listen for life out there because they can't understand why is the universe so vast. We know. We know why it's so vast. It's for God's glory. So they're spending billions of dollars on telescopic radios. And they're pointing it to the sky because they want to hear something say something back. Well, sure enough, they're getting some response. But it's not from other life forms. It's from stars that are spinning on their axis. And it's these millisecond stars who they sound like a string section in an orchestra. And then we've microphoned whales for a long time. That's nothing new. But what is new and what is cool is a guy named Louis Giglio was at a conference and he wanted to explain Psalm 148. And so he had some buddies of his that know a lot more about software and music than I do, and he has his iPad here, and he just drops in this star that's spinning on its axis. And then these 16 other millisecond stars, the stringed instruments, and then the whale. And he just mashes them up. And he tweaks the tempo of the star a little bit, and then he lays something over it. And I want you to watch.
The splendor of the king. and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God.
High and lifted up. And God, what a privilege it is for us to lift up our voices in the midst of the galaxy, the universe, singing you praise, the whales, the trees, the wind. It all sings you praise, God, and yet you hear us. You hear us and you love what we give to you, and such a blessing and privilege for us to join with the rest of creation in offering you praise. Father, would you give us the vision that Isaiah had so that whatever we do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.